The film The Godfather by Francis Ford Coppola is one which explores the dynamics of a crime family. The youngest son becomes involved in the family business. And in the climax of this movie, and I am going to spoil it if you haven't seen this film, he has all the rivals of his family killed. All this while he is doing what you are doing right now, attending church. I believe in the movie it's his son's baptism he attends. It is a film which explores the theme of redemptive violence, and it is not alone. There are countless films which explore and even glorify this theme. Kill them before they kill you. Kill them because they wronged you or wronged your family. The actors and the subtleties of the story might change, but the underlying theme of redemptive violence remains the same. The attitude is that if the violence is redemptive, that is, if the violence rights a wrong, then the violence is justified. And more than that, it's easily marketable. Movies are not alone. Television, some genres of books, and many video games all fall within this profile of creating a product which glorifies redemptive violence. One particular movie, Minority Report, is one that explores the theme of preemptive violence, removing the cause of harm before it can even do the harm. Each of these, movies, televisions, books, video games, are billion-dollar industries. The myth of redemptive violence is prevalent within the culture that we are surrounded by. And yet these industries alone are not the sole source of redemptive violence. The foreign policy of many nations is also built on the myth of redemptive violence. Wars are started through the justification of punishing a nation for its transgressions. And this is as old as time. The cornerstone of the NATO alliance is that an attack on one is an attack on all. And of course, we also see wars proclaimed for preventative means. The recent war in Iraq was launched because of the fear of weapons of mass destruction. And this is the same discussion that now surrounds the Iranian nuclear program and the North Korean nuclear program. And just this past week, North Korea launched a missile capable of holding a nuclear warhead over the country of Japan. And we've been told that all options are on the table in terms of response, which is a frightening prospect. Former President of the United States, Jimmy Carter, has said, "War may sometimes be a necessary evil, but no matter how necessary, it is always an evil, never a good. We will not learn to live together in peace by killing each other's children." If we take this subject of redemptive violence down to a personal level, very often when we are slighted personally, we don't think of how we can forgive the individual who harmed us. We think of all the things we'd like to do to that person. Whether it's giving them a piece of my mind, or whether it's making them pay, or, and I'll wager, we've all thought it, I'll kill them. It seems as if we are hardwired to respond violently, to lash out and cause additional harm. We take that Old Testament saying of an eye for an eye, very literally. And then we add a little bit extra on for good measure. Except that the saying, an eye for an eye, wasn't intended as a form of redemptive violence. It was intended to work as a judicial system that was to prevent escalation of violence, to prevent further harm. If something you did damaged my cow, I get one of your cows. That's it. If what we find in the culture around us is full of redemptive violence, and if we can see this problem of this violence, we must ask ourselves as the church, what models do we have for turning away from vengeance and for helping either our enemies or strangers in our midst? What we find in our reading from Romans today is a unified opening, that love must be sincere, and this sets the theme not only for today, but for the entirety of our lives. We must be genuine in our love. It must be devoid of hypocrisy. And hypocrisy for a Christian is a deadly sin because new life in Christ starts on the inside. But if Christ isn't driving our innermost thoughts, then all we're doing is faking a Christian attitude towards other people. And if this is the case, something is wrong, something is amiss. Paul writes, "Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with mutual affection." And he then proceeds to give us a litany of ways that we are to act when people are being less than kind to us. And he finishes by reminding us not to be overcome by evil, but to overcome evil with good. Theologian Frank Crouch writes, "Unlike our natural tendencies, these verses call on us not only to address the cares, concerns, and challenges of people like us, who we already know and love, and who already know and love us, nor do they limit the horizon of our concern to our extended family, to existing members of our community, or to people who actively support us and never threaten us. These verses challenge us to care for people in need, regardless of how they fit into various religious, social, or political categories." When we read these verses and we examine our lives in the light of God's love, when the hypocrisy fades away, love then is what we're left with, a command to love one another. And in this light, the myth of redemptive violence that culture perpetuates doesn't hold up. We can't love one another if we are going to do violence. We can't overcome evil with violence. You are all aware that several weeks ago, white nationalists, members of the KKK, descended upon Charlottesville in Virginia. And also there that weekend were a lot of clergy who came to counter-protest, many who have trained specifically in nonviolent protest. And following that weekend, one of the clergy who was there wrote an article about the events. I'll link it to the sermon when it goes online tomorrow. And he wrote, "It really felt like every step you could take could be your last." That was the fear that people felt. That was the tension. Author and theologian Brian McLaren is quoted saying, "Sometimes our presence, just a bunch of clergy showing up, or people who were angry or looking for a fight, would calm down." And that's a power not only clergy have, but all faithful followers of Christ have, endowed with the ability to help bring peace, to resolve tensions, not to blow them up again, And this ability stems from our desire to love in the face of anger and hate, our ability to forgive even in the most trying of circumstances. And perhaps one of the most poignant moments that weekend occurred when author Lisa Harper was standing in front of a militia member. After standing for hours, she turned to leave to avoid increasing violence. But before she did, she addressed the man who was standing before her one last time. And she said, "I just want you to know that we love you." And Harper said that the man's face, grizzled and tired from the day, suddenly softened. And after a moment, he replied, "I love you too." So let your love be genuine. Hold fast to what is good. Bless those who persecute you. And most importantly, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And if each of us can do this in small and large ways, each and every day, we will see a difference. We will see more people turn to God, and we will do our part in the work of the kingdom of heaven. Thanks be to God. Amen.